Good morning, Trinity. Our Lord welcomes you this morning to hear His word and to be transformed by it. So this morning we will be reading 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We've just begun our series on 1 John. Last week we had kind of a bit of an introduction to it, and this week we're going to forge forward, but remembering those things that we learned last week about the tangible testimony that John provides to his tangible God, Jesus Christ. You know, our God is so vast and so incomprehensible and full of wonder that it seems to me that as John writes, whether it's his gospel or whether it's Revelation or whether it's his epistles, that he just simply cannot sit still but must proclaim this God to us, or else he considers, as he says last week, that his joy would never be complete. So this week we're going to begin to look at the content of John's proclamation and the immediate and tangible consequences that it has for our lives. For my note takers this week, our idea this morning is that because God is light, we must have a common confession. Because God is light, we must have a common confession. Kids, this morning, did you have breakfast by chance? Yeah? All of you? Only some of you, maybe? Do you think you might get hungry again later in the day, though, if you've had breakfast this morning? You think? Yeah? I know I will. what do you usually say when you get hungry, kids? Especially think of Mother's Day today. Mom, what's for dinner? You might say that, right? And maybe today, hopefully today, Mom doesn't have to make dinner. But that's what I always think too. I think what are we having for dinner? What's going to be next? Well, we do that, of course, because we get that familiar rumble in our tummy. That's never gonna go away. That's always gonna keep coming back to us. It's gonna keep reminding us that we're gonna need another meal soon, even if we've just eaten already. Soon enough, we will become hungry again. And that's kind of like the life of faith in Jesus. That's kind of what it's like to be a Christian. We are reminded often how much we need our Savior, Jesus. And so that's kind of what John's going to talk about a little bit here this morning. Common reminders of how we need our Savior, and not only that, but how we should all the more and more return to Him. Rather than saying, Mom, what's for dinner? We should continually come to our Lord in confession of our sins, repentance, and in acknowledging that He has forgiven us for those sins. Let's pray. Father, though we are so small, insignificant, you call us to come before your throne. Well, Father, as we do so, we acknowledge that you have given us a great honor, that you have seated us in the heavenly places with you, and that you have given us all things in your Son. I pray that this morning that we would see him, that we would know him, and that we would know the power of his transforming word. Pray that as you speak, that you would give me words to say. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles with me and we will read 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 this morning. Please stand to receive God's word. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is God's word. Amen. Please be seated. So our idea this morning is that because God is light, we must have a common confession. And we'll get at that by using three questions to explore that idea. So these will be our 3 points. And they're simple questions. What does it mean that God is light? Why does that matter? And how must I respond? So those are our 3 points. What does it mean that God is light? Why does it matter? And how must I respond? Look with me at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now, John doesn't mean that light is some manifestation of God. The lights you see here this morning, for instance, are not manifestations of the God who is light. Nor can a fire or the sun or any of those sources of light be God Himself. That is what the pagan religions would have you believe. But no, John's metaphor here that God is light is jam-packed with concentrated revelation. John is condensing, in fact, the entire gospel, all the truth of Scripture, into this one phrase, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That's why he can say, this is the message we heard and proclaimed to you. It's the same gospel, just put a different way. So we have some unpacking to do in that phrase because it is so condensed. Well, the word light was actually one of the first words ever uttered in creation. Because in the beginning, God said, let there be light, as Genesis 1 records. So John must have this in mind as he mentions the same beginning in verse 1 of 1 John, as we saw last week. He uses the same Greek terms that John's gospel uses, NRK, in the beginning. That God associates Himself with this beginning light is to say that God is before all things, before the first glimmer in this universe appeared, and in fact, it is He who caused the light to break the darkness. For God to be light in this way is as if He were to declare, I was carving the mountains and shaping the skies before ever your first ancestor appeared. God is before all things. He is, in fact, the source of all things as well, from the microscopic mote to the macrocosm. You might be able to imagine, you know, some authority figure in your life who may be the type to say, when I jump, you say, how high? But God is so far above this pale imitation of authority, for when He merely says the word light, reality obeys. It conforms to His will, just as He commands, giving birth to a sudden brilliance which pierces the dark that was, and along with it, all the natural laws which govern and describe this first creation, light. They're born in obedience to His word. But verse 5 also says that in Him is no darkness at all. You know, Genesis 1:4 says, and God saw that the light was good after He creates it, and God separated the light from the darkness. And that's what's going on here as well. This is also what John has in mind. So just as the light comes into existence, it is already apparent that it can have nothing to do whatsoever with the dark. That's why we define it that way. Dark is merely the absence of light. Every child knows this. That's why they run to turn on the light and the darkness scatters and flees. Children agree with God when He says that light is good and that it must be separate from the dark. And so here we see the principle John is building on in his reference to Genesis here. John draws attention to the fact that God is honored before all things because He is before all things as Creator. He is good, and that darkness is necessarily separate from Him. God in his fundamental nature as light is an opponent of the dark. The dark is indicative of a universe without God, without his revelation, and without all of his goodness. This is why John will equate darkness with sin. He's done that already, of course, in John's gospel many a time over, but he'll do that here in 1 John as well. He equates the darkness with sin, but light with a holy and righteous God. Well, what else do we mean by saying that God is light? Well, light is also the source of warmth and life in our universe, isn't it? This is part of why, of course, light has to come before all things, because all things are dependent upon the light for warmth and life. Survival in this world is dependent upon the warmth and life that light brings. We think about plants, of course, being dependent on light for photosynthesis. That's how they make their food. But we are no less dependent on the light as creatures than plants are. So God being light means that he's before all things. It means that he's separate from the darkness of sin. It means that he's the source of all goodness and life. But in verses 6 to 7, if you look, the light is also spoken of as illuminating our path, showing us the way and showing us obstacles which might cause us to stumble. The way John speaks of it, God being light, means he is able to shine on those who are in the dark. That's the fundamental nature of light, and we ourselves are those described as walking in the dark. Just as John's gospel says in John 3:19-21, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so God is light also in that he illuminates this path of truth, showing us how we were made to be, how we were made to walk. So now we understand more about what John means when he says that God is light. We see this unique preeminence of our Father, his perfect righteousness. We see God as the source of all goodness, the source of all life in this world, and not only do we see him as light, but by his light, we see this world, we see ourselves for what we truly are. Without him, without the light, we would stumble in the darkness of confusion and sin in this world. But now we ask the question, why does it matter that God is light? Well, friends, the simple answer is that it matters because we are not light. We're identifying who the parties are here, and we know God is light, and we know also that we are not. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We've just seen how one of the remarkable principles of light is that it simply cannot exist in the same time and the same place as dark. This is the same thing, really, as saying that God cannot have fellowship with sin. He is a righteous God through and through. In fact, this is why sin is such a problem for this world, for not only is sin diametrically opposed to all righteousness, goodness, all life and wisdom, but is directly opposed to the source of all these things, God himself. Verse 8 makes this really plain for us, saying, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is big. There's a lot here, so let's take this apart as well. John puts emphasis on this act of saying. You can see that at least three times in this one passage alone, but the idea is present even more often. Saying here is like our confession of faith that we confessed this morning. It represents what we have resolved within ourselves to believe. It's any tenet or principle that we're committed to as our guiding principle of life. Now, John is speaking to Christians here, and that's important for us to recognize. He's not simply making an evangelistic plea here, but he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who deeply value truth, who claim truth for themselves. Those who say with their mouths that Jesus is their Savior, who confess that they trust in him, just like we do with our confessions of faith. But some of these folks, and some of us as well, also seem to have another confession occasionally. In other words, while some folks acknowledged their own sin in the past and believed on Jesus, they later find it difficult to take responsibility for their ongoing sin. And we do that as well, or even to identify our sins. Sometimes we are blind to those. This is what John means when he says that we walk in darkness. That's just walking in blindness. This is the same thing that you remember Jesus said when he healed the blind man in John 9. He called the Pharisees blind because they say that they see even though they were blind. This is that kind of darkness where you can't even see your hand in front of your face. Well, sometimes we as sinners get to a place where we can't see our sin even though it's right in front of our faces because we're blind and in the dark. You know, this makes me think of playground arguments. You've all seen one, or you've all been a part of one at one time or another. You're playing with a sibling or a friend or somebody from the neighborhood, and all of a sudden one person takes a toy or pushes somebody or says something that's really cruel without thinking, and then before you know, you're both escalating to this point where you're screaming in one another's faces. Now, as a parent, when I hear this cacophony of mutual sinful hatred growing, most often what I'll do is I'll step in and I'll just say, quiet, silence, enough. We're stopping it right here. In that moment, I'm not really so interested in hearing who started it, though both parties will protest to me. I'm not so interested in hearing that because both parties are absolutely consumed with vitriolic hatred for one another. And what is most necessary is that all of it ceases immediately. They're currently in the act of sin, and they must cease. Rather than playing the claim and blame game, where you claim to be faultless in this argument and you blame all of everything on the other party, in playground arguments like that, you can only move on to forgiveness and restored fellowship when both parties cease claiming that the other has sinned and start claiming their own sin. That's the way to move forward. Adam and Eve got this wrong. You'll remember famously when they said, it wasn't me, it was this woman you gave me. Or it wasn't me, it was this snake that you made. Charging others, including God, with their own sin. Now, kids are actually remarkable in this way, with how quick they can move on from just a knockdown argument like that. You can see it in action as soon as the parent as mediator causes each party to acknowledge, confess, and apologize for the whole of their own part, no matter how large or small, then all of a sudden kids are immediately able to start playing with one another again. They're off and they're chanting and chiming and running around together. We would do well to imitate our children in this way, I think, how they can so quickly forget faults. This is, in fact, how quickly our Savior forgets our own faults, our own sins, when we come to Him and confess and ask for forgiveness. This is like what happens in our individual relationships to God as well, except it really is the case that God has not sinned. We can be sure of that, that God has not sinned in our relationship, no matter how we might blame Him, like Adam and Eve did. Because God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. So He cannot have fellowship when we dwell in the dark deeds of sin. When we sin, the reason we feel guilty, the reason that we feel condemned is that we have destroyed this bond of fellowship with our Father God. We have sinned against Him. We've claimed to be in the light when we wander in the dark. We are responsible for these things. That means something. And our own heart bears witness to this fact, even if our mouths deny it, as John says. Where might you be denying your sin? Where have you said, either with your mouth or in your mind, that your transgressions are not that big of a deal, certainly not as big as someone else's sins who you could name. This happens a lot with disagreements between us, very frequently, because it's so easy to say, well, they started it. What they did was far worse than what I did. Well, I hadn't slept well that day. I was sick. My trauma made me do it. Or they need to apologize first. Beloved, John is telling us that when we respond to the very real guilt of our own sin by saying, I'm not really at fault. Verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You only deceive yourself when you claim not to have sin. God is not deceived by your denials. You're not fooling Him. John speaks about saying often here, and you may very well be able to talk your way out of responsibility for your sins among other people. You may even be able to create justifications for why you are faultless and this other party is not. You could do that. Maybe you're an expert at that. But you only aggravate your own sins by doing that. You only increase them, and therefore you increase their burden upon yourself. You persist in darkness, and the truth is not in you. John will say later that even if you are the offended party in a dispute, if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar, and life is not in him. If you do that, John is saying, truth is not in you, just as light is not found in the dark. They are separate from one another. Your response to an offense, even then, is just as important as the offense that was committed against you. To say, as John does, the truth is not in us, would be terrifying for this people who he speaks to. And maybe it's terrifying for you as well. These are Christians to whom John writes. These are those who claim that they abide in the truth himself, Jesus Christ. John is telling us that Christians ought to be more and more cognizant of their own sins, not less. That graph always goes up. More and more cognizant of your own sins, never less. That's not the transforming work of Christ in you. If you've only seen darkness, the light is a revelation, because it shows you the obstacles in your path. It reveals the filth of your dark path that was always there. You just couldn't see it because the light was not shining on it. For those of you upon whom the light of Christ has shone, you must go back. You must return to the light. You must not pretend that your path is clean and clear now. It never will be, not until Jesus returns to us in glory. Rather, we must be those who are always recognizing more and more and more that our path is set with sin, because the light is showing it to us, whether we're looking at it or not, whether we have eyes to see or not. And rather than retreat from the light, retreat from fellowship with God, we must retreat from our sins. Christians must not make God a liar by claiming to be in the right as often as we do. So rather than clutching on to any perception of guiltlessness or personal justice, we must release the tension in our white knuckles and admit our constant faults often. This is what it looks like to be living in fellowship with God, who is light. So at the beginning we asked, what does it mean that God is light? And we saw how God is before all things, the source of all life and goodness and truth, and how sight is only possible by virtue of this light of truth that God provides. And this is never more clear than in Jesus himself, the light of the world. We also saw how it is important for us to know that God is light because we ourselves come from and still live in a world of darkness. And it is this which separates us from fellowship with a God who is light. But while John has a lot to say about how light can have nothing to do with darkness, he also has much to say about how God's remedy for all of us who, even after believing in Christ, we all too often dwell in this darkness of sin. And so now we will turn to his words to see how we must respond to this God of light. Look with me at verse 7. John has said God is light, and then he said that we who live in the dark break fellowship with God by that path of darkness. But in verse 7 he says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." So it's that simple, right? Just walk in the light. Just stop sinning, right? That's how you get fellowship with God, right? No, of course not. That's not at all what John means. John is not merely saying stop sinning, but instead his command is actually rooted in this indicative that he gives us when he says, as he is in the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk in the light because that is where he is. Well, you don't walk in the light simply to cleanse yourself from sin. That's impossible. No, those who are saved seek the light rather than the darkness because that's where God is. They seek their Savior. John's words, as he is in the light, they're drawing you back to verse 5, to the message that we have heard and proclaimed to you, this gospel message that God is light. In verse 3, he said that the proclamation of this very message is what brings us into fellowship with God, not our own ability to stop sinning or our own ability to cleanse ourselves from sin. The light is only attractive to believers because that is where their Savior dwells. We want to dwell or abide in him. This makes me think of a vacation I went on once. We were staying at a friend's house, and they were graciously able to host us. And the house wasn't huge, and so Alyssa and I had to stay in this garage that they had attached to the house, which it had a bed and it had curtains, but it was much less than finished and furnished, if you know what I mean. Well, one of the things about this garage is that there was absolutely no windows. There was no source of light whatsoever. But that sort of suits me. You know, I like to sleep in the dark. But as sometimes happens when you're really tired and when you're out of your routine and in a strange place, one night I awoke in a state of confusion. I was panicked because I didn't know where I was and I couldn't see a single thing, for one. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face, but I mean, this is like the blackest black I've ever experienced in my whole life. But it wasn't just that I couldn't see. In fact, I was not even awake enough at this point to know who I was. So I didn't have my wits about me. But I remember this so vividly because of that great terror and confusion that I felt, not knowing who I was, not knowing where I was, not being able to see a single thing because of that pure darkness. Well, what I ended up doing, perhaps predictably, was sort of flailing around in the dark. And I just started saying, "Help, help, help. I need light, I need light." I was probably inadvertently hitting Alyssa at this time, I'm sure. But eventually my wits slowly returned to me. I started coming out of my stupor. And I remembered what a phone was and that it was on the table next to me. And I grabbed it for light, and all of a sudden I could see, dimly, but I could see. All of a sudden I remembered who I was, why I was there, how I got there, and everything was okay. You know, I was relieved. This is sort of like what living in the darkness of sin is. It's living apart from God. And it's this way for so many in our world who have not come to believe in him, but it can be this way for us as well when we decide to walk this path of dark sin. Not a shred of light And so confusion, panic, and identity crises abound. Except that those walking the path of darkness apart from God cannot simply pick up a phone or a flashlight and shine their own way out of the darkness of sin. It's like walking into a dark room and we get turned around, we forget what matters, we forget who we are, and all of a sudden we're claiming our path is illuminated, all the while we can't even see the sins in front of our faces. So what do we do when we're trapped in a situation like that, as we so often are? How do we find our way back to God who is light? Well, most often we don't, but in fact it's God who comes to us, who shines a light in our corner. But we must be ready to follow that light away from our dark path, and to do that we must take hold of a common confession. Remember our big idea this morning was that because God is light, we must make a common confession. Now, I mean this word common in two different ways, and these will be kind of two sub-points here. First of all of us who are in Christ must have a similar confession. We must have this confession in common with one another. Second, we must make our confession commonplace. We must be a constantly confessing people. It should never be the case that we shy away from confession and repentance. So, first, we have a common, universal confession, we Christians. Have you noticed that all of the pronouns here are plural in John's passage? He uses constructions like we and us 39 times in chapter 1 alone. That's a lot for a very short chapter. John doesn't, for instance, point the finger and say, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. No. No, instead he says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Now, this is important because, for one, it tells us that when we confess and repent of our sins, we are not being singled out. We are being gathered in. When we confess and repent of our sins, we are not being singled out. We are being gathered in into a glorious fellowship with Christ and with one another. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That may be a surprise as you read that. You might have thought He would have said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him. But he says something different. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Because we have this confession in common because it deals with our sins against one another, brothers and sisters. Confession and repentance, it demonstrates that we are in fellowship not only with God, but with one another as those who are His redeemed people, saved from sin, who have no need to fear punishment or shame or guilt, for in coming to Him, the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sins. Not so for those who claim not to have sins. You are not being singled out when you confess and repent. You are being gathered in. Now, the second way we must have a common confession is that we must make confession more common, more frequent. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, for instance, to pray without ceasing. Perhaps you're familiar with that. Well, confession and repentance is part of prayer. It's a large part of our prayers, in fact, is it not? So here, John paints a picture of those who would never, ever claim that they have no sin, but would always be aware of the sin which remains in them day by day and would be far more aware of their own sin than any sin of others. You may think that praying without ceasing sort of seems like more than you can actually do. That seems like an exaggeration. You know, I can't quite pray without ceasing. I've got to do other stuff in my life, right? But I say that we only have trouble praying without ceasing because we have ceased to, instead to realize the presence of our remaining sin. If we were familiar with the light shining on our remaining sin, we would have no trouble praying without ceasing, asking for forgiveness, repenting. 1 Peter 2 says that we are chosen as those who proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. But if you're not proclaiming His constant forgiveness of your own sin, it is only because you do not see your sins. And so you do not see why the light of God's forgiveness is so marvelous as to constantly proclaim His mercies. Beloved, you will never, ever be more ecstatic, more faithful, more rapturously joyful than when you are in full acknowledgement of your sins. That's a good place to be. For it is there where He meets you. And as verse 9 says, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Confession and repentance are a joy to you, believer. Will you so easily lay them aside? Or would you have joy? Would you come back to the light? You know, Luke 15:7 says that there's more rapturous joy in heaven among the countless multitudes that dwell there in worship of God over a single sinner who repents than there ever would be for 99 so-called righteous people who have no need of confession and repentance. Would you have a share in that rapturous joy? Humble yourself in confession and in repentance. Make your confession commonplace and constant. For the blood of Jesus is ready and waiting to cleanse us from all of the unrighteousness that we still carry and to restore us more and more to fellowship with God and with one another. Go in tears to your God. Go in tears to your brother against whom you have bitterness, to your sister whom you have slighted. Go with a broken and a contrite heart. You will not be disappointed that you will be freed by the perfect forgiveness and fellowship which flow from Christ's wounds and make you clean. As we close, let's review a bit of where we've been this morning. The Lord has shown us that because God is light, we must have a common confession. We have seen how God dwells in unapproachable light with all righteousness, power, and authority, and we have seen how He must necessarily be separate from those who instead so often dwell in darkness. But we have also seen that God has made a way for those dwelling in darkness to be made, as Jesus says, sons of the light through Jesus Christ our Savior, who by the power of His blood cleanses us from this darkness and this unrighteousness because of His great, great love for us. So it's for this very reason that John proclaims to us that we must have a constant and a common confession, which is indicative of our fellowship with Jesus in the light. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it is our joy to come to confession and repentance often, for in it we are assured of our restoration, of our removal of guilt and shame and sin. So as often as we come to Christ, this light of the world who is shown on us, in confession and repentance, we come to this well of pure joy. And it's because there we feel this power of God at work within us, at work within our brothers and our sisters for salvation, for restoration. Dwell in that light, for that is where your Savior dwells. Let's pray. Father God, we are a people prone to wandering. It happens every day. Father, as often as we wander, I pray that your light would shine on us, would shine on our path, would show us the darkness of this path, and not only allow us to avoid it as often as is possible, Father God, by your grace, but not only to avoid sin, but to acknowledge where we have stumbled, and to ask for forgiveness from you and from our brothers and sisters. This is walking in the light, where sins are seen, where they're acknowledged and not denied. Help us, Father. Our hearts are hard. Tenderize them, Father God. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.